John chapter 11, we're going to read from verses 1 to 44. Now a man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay ill, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is ill." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you. And you are yet going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of his disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he's been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go.
The British funeral is changing. Out are going the somber tones, the black outfits, the quiet hymns, and in are the happy vibes, the colourful displays, and Monty Python's Always Look on the Bright Side of Life, which is indeed now the most played song at funerals in the UK. Even the name has changed. People don't have funerals anymore. They have celebrations of life. Now, there may be a whole host of reasons why trends and fashions change over time, but a couple of things I think are notable in analysing this particular shift. 21st century Britain does not like to think about death. And 21st century Britain has very little to say in the face of death. Funerals as celebrations is really potentially the ultimate form of avoidance. But changing the funeral into a party doesn't change the reality, of course. It doesn't change the morning after. One of the other marked changes in the Western world's approach to death is an increasing attempt to take control of it. I don't know if anyone's been to see the film Me Before You over the summer. I must confess I haven't, but it is striking as a film, because it is, so far as I'm aware, Hollywood's first attempt to make a mainstream film about assisted dying. It's a sort of love story about a man who lives a quite sort of exuberant, hedonistic life, who is left wheelchair-bound by an accident. He then falls in love with his carer, but ultimately he decides that his life as it is not worth living, and so he chooses to end it. As assisted dying and euthanasia and other such issues become increasingly prominent and potentially increasingly accepted, it is once again, I think, revealing of an attempt to blunt death. In this case, by dictating the terms, by painting death not as a foe to be feared, but as a choice to be made. But death is not an occasion for celebration, and death is not to be embraced. Death should not be. There is no greater wrong in our world. There is no greater sign of the damage that sin has done to life than the constant overshadowing of death. And if Christianity is to be worth anything at all, then it must have an answer for it. And of course, Christianity's great claim is that it has an answer. An answer which is not a fanciful theory, which is not simply a heartwarming metaphor, which is not a philosophical argument, but a person. It's the answer which is there in John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. How do we make sense of life in a dying world? What is the answer when it comes to our own departure from it? Well, Jesus says, it's me. That is essentially our one and only point this morning. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And if we grasp that point, then it'll help us see, I hope, a number of things which are truly beautiful. And not just when we consider what happens when we die, but when we consider life now. I hope that this morning we might leave rejoicing in the fact that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, because we see that it changes everything forever and for today. Now, if you're joining us for the first time this series, and of course, with it being a bank holiday weekend, plenty of people coming and going. And then you're coming into part three of three Sunday mornings here on the raising of Lazarus. It's ended up, in one sense, a slightly unusual series. Normally we just take a passage or take a section and work through it bit by bit. But we've spent the last 3 weeks looking at this this one story, and sort of moving our way around it. I don't think that's a wrong thing to do, actually, with John 11. John 11 isn't, I don't think, a simple chronological story. John weaves in and out a number of themes. But what we've tried to do as we've gone through is look at some of the major objections and questions which we and which others will have about God, particularly when it comes to the problem of human suffering and death. We've seen in John 11 that we cannot explain suffering and sorrow in this world by saying that God is heartless, by saying that God simply doesn't love us enough to do anything about it. We saw that 2 weeks ago, where we saw just how much Jesus loves his friends in this passage, how much everything he does here, even the seemingly surprising or the shocking decisions even that he makes, not to go to Lazarus in his sickness, for example. It is all driven by his deep love and care for people. And we've seen that we cannot say that if God is all loving, but suffering and death still impact everything so severely, then God must not be all powerful. Last week we looked again at Jesus in John 11 and saw that far from being out of his control, he is in complete control throughout, even as this situation arises, which is a very painful one for those involved. We see his control most obviously, of course, as he beckons Lazarus back to life with a word or two. We certainly do not find, in any sense, a powerless Jesus here in this chapter. And so this week we're coming to the final one of this series and considering the idea that in a world of pain, in a world of suffering and dying, we are better off without God. That actually we're better facing these things on our own. So we're asking, is what we find in John 11 meaningless Jesus? And the implications of this are obviously very significant, because we all need to decide what we make of Jesus and therefore how we will respond to him. Maybe you've never really thought about it. Maybe you've never seen the need to take the time. Well, I hope the next few minutes will help you to do that initially and persuade you that it'd be worth going on doing that. Or maybe you're somebody who wants to follow Jesus, but who finds it exceptionally hard. Maybe you find it especially hard because of the level of grief, the level of suffering that you yourself have known. Well, I hope seeing Jesus again in this chapter will be of real comfort and consolation, that it will be, as it were, a call from God in his word to come to him and to stick with him through all of life. But we all need to decide what we make of Jesus, because we all have to wrestle with death. And how we see death is going to have a big impact on how we see life. Both of those trends that I mentioned at the start, the kind of the shift towards celebrations of life or attempts to, in some sense, control or sanitize death, they're both revealing in the way that they put the focus on life now, on the enjoyment of life now being the be-all and the end-all. That is what should be trumpeted in a celebration of life, even when life is over. Just think about how happy we hope life was. And if life now is not enjoyable, is not happy, then our society, I think, increasingly endorses the view that it's not worth living. And of course, if this life is all there is, then that makes complete sense. Although it is a bleak thought, and one which I think seems to the vast majority of us like it cannot be right. Maybe it'll help us to put ourselves into the scene in John 11. Have a look at verses 18 and 19 there on page 1078. Lazarus has died. And we're here in Bethany in verses 18 and 19, which is the village that he lived in. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. Let's just think about that. What can be said by way of comfort to Mary and Martha? What could be said if this life is all there is? What kind of bereavement counseling could be offered if, in fact, Jesus is not the resurrection and the life? If we are atoms and electrical impulses with a random history and an oblivious future, then in the end, all that can be said is something along the lines of, yes, Mary and Martha, it is awful. And you do feel very sad. But try really hard to remember all the good things. Try and forget about all the bad things and move on. Just try and enjoy your life as much as you can from now on. Because what's rarely actually said, but is nevertheless the underlying reality if we view the world that way, Mary, Martha, it doesn't matter. Lazarus's life had no meaning, and his death has no meaning either. As John Paul Sartre put it, every existing thing is born without reason, prolongs itself in weakness, and dies by chance. Or as Christopher Hitchens put it more recently, as he grappled with his own suffering and mortality, to the dumb question, why me? The cosmos barely bothers to return the reply, why not? Death is always miserable. Death is always painful for those who are left behind. And apart from Jesus, it has the capacity to remove any purpose in life. No wonder so many want to simply banish the thought and live pursuing a brief snatch of happiness while they can. But of course, living for happiness now is destined to end in misery, because suffering is unavoidable, death is unavoidable. So if we live purely for pleasure, seeking satisfaction in things going well now, then ultimately suffering and death will remove our purpose for living. But if we're living as part of something bigger, if life has a meaning beyond simply our experience now, simply our trying to be happy now, in that case, life always has purpose and reason and hope. Just look down at the conversation which Jesus is able to have with Martha, beginning there in, let's start from verse 23. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, he is able to give Martha hope, hope into eternity. But even more than that, he's also able to give life, meaning and hope now. Let me read verse 24 again for us. Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Now, I suspect most of us, when Martha says that, we think, great, she's got it. She's understood that although it is very sad that Lazarus is dead now, he will one day rise again. Surely that's the whole point. What more is there to be said? Surely Jesus is just going to say, "Terrific, Martha. Isn't that wonderful? Surely that is the whole point. But Jesus' response, actually, I think, shows us that he wants to go further than that. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. So yes, Martha, you're right. He will live again in the resurrection at the last day. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? By Jesus, who is the resurrection, Lazarus will rise again. He will rise again on the last day. But it is also true to say that he had life already. Life which death could not remove from him because he believed in Jesus. Because Jesus is the life, that is eternal life, and Lazarus had Jesus, he had life already. He had eternal life already. Life that could not be lost. Life uninterrupted, even though he dies. Now, this could be a little bit of a conceptual tangle. So let me try and illustrate using Winnie the Pooh. This is Winnie the Pooh and Tigger 2, if you're familiar with the Winnie the Pooh canon. And in this story, Rabbit becomes so infuriated with Tigger's bouncing that he devises this plan to get him lost in the wood. The idea being that Tigger will get lost in the deep, dark woods, and his spirit will be so crushed by the experience that he won't bounce anymore. That is the plan. But as Rabbit tries to undertake this plan, Rabbit himself ends up getting lost and trapped in the middle in the dark. He shouts out for help. And who should come to his aid? Well, it's Tigger, of course, who comes bounding through to help him. And when we get to that point in the story, when they're together and they're delighted and they're thrilled and it's wonderful, they're happy, as we read the story, we think that is it. All is well. That is, in one sense, the main thing that the story is there to achieve, to show us how, even though this relationship between Rabbit and Tigger was broken, in the end, in fact, they become as if they are the best of friends. That is the absolute high point when they're together. Even though they are still in the midst of the dark woods when it happens, they still need to scrape and scratch their way through the brambles and thickets and get back home. But actually, as you read the story, that is an absolute subpoint, because they've got the thing that matters most already. As Jesus speaks to Martha, he comforts her with the fact that even though they're not yet home, even though the journey takes them through death, the believer already has the thing that matters most, because they have Jesus. And because they have Jesus, they have life. They have life now that will never end. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Hope for the future and purpose for the present is only found with Jesus. I think actually that is what he's explaining to his disciples at the beginning of the story in verses 8 to 10. But Rabbi, they said, verse 8, a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back. Jesus answered, it could seem like quite a strange answer, I think. Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. As the disciples fret about the danger and the difficulty which will await them in Judea, even as Jesus knows of the savage torment which will face him in Jerusalem, he is in total control. Because he is this world's light. It's a very similar phrase to the one he's used back in chapter 8, where he's referred to himself as the light of the world. And because of that, there is always hope There is always life if they are in the light, if they are with him. And that is a hope which stands. That is, if you like, a light which shines even in the face of death. And that is a point that Jesus brings home as he continues in verse 11. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." Mary and Martha could know, the disciples could know, we can know that nothing in life is chaos. Nothing in life is hopeless. Nothing in life is meaningless if we walk with the resurrection and the life. Now, the most ardent atheist would, I suspect, admit that this is a pleasing way to reflect on life and death. That the grave is not the end. That the scalpel of death doesn't cut away the flesh of meaning in life. But the obvious problem is it true? It might be nice, but nice doesn't cut it. What we need is real. And of course, that is where Jesus really drives the point home in John 11. Not just with words of platitude, but with words that raise the dead. Not in poetry, but in history. He tells the disciples, we just read it, what he's going to do. "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I am going there to wake him up." Our word cemetery comes from the Greek for sleeping place. The Bible often describes death as sleep because God knows we will all wake up. And because, as we see in John 11, resurrection is that easy for Jesus. Is belief in Jesus as the resurrection and as the life wishful thinking? Well, verse 43, when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." The evidence of the eyewitnesses is unmistakable. Lazarus rose. Death is not the end. But of course, this resurrection is just a trailer. It's interesting, I think, how in John 11, John notes for us the grave clothes, the linen, which Lazarus brings out with him. He needs to, of course. Lazarus will need his grave clothes again. I don't know if you ever thought about that. Lazarus is an almost unique figure in history, in that he died twice. But in John 20, you don't need to turn to it, but there we read of some more linen, another set of grave clothes. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped round Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. No one had to call Jesus out of the tomb, but he would not need his grave clothes again, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. The joy of meaning in life and assurance in death may be the delightful result of belief, but the evidence of history, that is the grounds of our belief. And if you're not somebody believing in Jesus today, then I just hope you've heard something this morning that makes you think that you might want to, or at the very least, that you need to give this more thought than you ever have done before. Come and chat to me afterwards, or take away one of the Bibles if you haven't got one at home, or there are some little copies of John's Gospel at the back if you wanted to read through that. You might think about, we're starting a new Christianity Explored course, which would be a great way to think about this a little bit more. All the details for that are on the church website. Because as we close, it really makes all the difference in life and in death. I always try and make sure that in my preparation, I'm using at least one older commentary. And for John's Gospel, I don't think you can do any better than J.C. Ryle. And this is what he says in his introduction to the second volume of those notes. In this quote, he uses the term evangelical. He's simply talking about the historic, literal view that we've been thinking about this morning. He says, "Let me add once for all that nothing so much confirms me in my opinions as the broad fact that evangelical views are those to which I see men of all schools of opinion turn for comfort when they leave the world. I see continuously that learned and zealous high churchmen, after denouncing evangelicalism as a defective scheme for many years, are only too happy to take refuge in simple evangelical doctrines when they lie on their deathbeds." It was belief in Jesus as the resurrection and the life that meant that Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the theologian who opposed the Nazis and was then executed by them, that he could say on the day of his execution, "This is the end, but for me it is the beginning of life." Or to bring it slightly closer to home, I had a friend called Chris growing up who died of leukemia at the age of 19 after a pretty miserable 2-year battle with the disease. He knew suffering. He was far too well acquainted with death. And he knew Jesus. And he believed in him. And he wrote this very shortly, just a matter of days before he passed away. "My greatest comfort at this time is the knowledge that I don't have to do anything to earn acceptance with God. My salvation is a gift from him who has done everything for me. He has saved me by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus, who lived the life I couldn't live, died the death I should have died, rose again, and is alive today. I am secure in the knowledge that he will take me to be with him for all eternity. And so I trust that one day I will see you again, and we will live forever with the Lord." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he lived. We thank you that he died for us. And then that he rose again. We praise you that he is the resurrection and the life. And we thank you that that gives every day now purpose, because it gives us hope unto eternity. Please help us to believe and to live life following him as he walks with us. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we close, we're going to sing together hymn number 905. A great hymn describing the Christian hope, and a great prayer, really, that God would be with us in all of life and in death. The closing couple of lines: "Heaven's morning breaks, earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me." Let's stand and sing together.